We're continuing in our series called All In, and we've been talking about membership as Scripture shows it to be. Without all the add-ons that have happened over the years, which aren't necessarily bad, but we're just going right back to Scripture to look at what it means to be members of the body. So the first week we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27, and we saw that the body was a unit. And we talked about what place you are, that we're all in that body, even if you feel like you're way out there or you're not, you're an important part of the body. And we're all equally important. There's not super pastor man that just does everything, right? Obviously. Okay, so we talked about that in the first week. We said that families are like fudge, mostly sweet, but with a few nuts. And we learn how to bear with each other in love. In the second week, we looked at ourselves as a team united in the goal. And we talked about being united in purpose with knowing that our purpose is to love God, love others. Our purpose is to be about helping others find the hope and new life in Jesus. And we compared it to a T-ball team. And we looked and we talked about coaching T-ball and how this is how they play this team sport. They all go running at the ball as quick as they can, or else they all avoid the ball, and they're just not working as a team. It's sometimes entertaining to watch and sometimes painful to watch. And that's the way it is with us as a church, too. Sometimes we sit and we laugh at ourselves and go, oh my goodness, look at us. Sometimes I look and I look at churches and knowing that I'm part of them and the part of the bride, we're the bride of Christ, and I see all of us, we're one church, you know, whether we're here or at South Coast or Wyndham Baptist or First Baptist over there or you know, the Warren Church over here on Warren, whatever, we are one church. But I look at that bride sometimes and we're fighting about things, and we're arguing about things, and we won't go to your event. We want you to come to our event. And we do all this stuff as churches, and I think, my goodness, we're a homely bride. We are ugly. But the reality is, God our Father sees us through his sunglasses, S-O-N, through the blood of Christ, looks at us and says, white as snow, spotless, without blemish. And he takes joy in his church. So some of what we talked about was being a team, united in the goal, united in the essentials, showing liberty in the non-essentials, freedom, and then in all other things, charity, love. Then last week, we started talking about what's called the Great Commission. And we looked at Matthew 28, mostly verses 18 through 20. Turn there. You see, this is called the Great Commission. We're pretty familiar with it, the Great Commission. I want to read as you read along with it, starting in verse 18, and I'm going to read it to you from the Message. Before this, some of them fell down to worship Jesus. Jesus had just risen from the dead. Okay, this is where he was appearing to them. And some of them immediately worshiped, and some of them went, oh, I don't know about that. And so it says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Commission you. What does it mean when you commission a ship? Slam! Go and be a ship. Right? It's time to leave the dock. Time to get out of dry dock and do what you were built for. And that's what Jesus is doing. Thankfully, he doesn't smack us with a champagne bottle or something. He commanded me to commission you, go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life. Go, teach, in this way of life. You see, when he said that, the disciples knew fully what he meant. Because how long had they spent with him? But 3 years. 3 years following Jesus, chasing after him, asking him questions, knowing and getting to know his heart. So when he's commissioning them, they're not like, what? What does this mean? What are we supposed to do? And they say, oh, we know what you're talking about. Go and do what we've been doing, is what he's saying. Marking them by baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I've told you, commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day, right up to the end of the age. We call it the Great Commission. At the start of the book, toward the front end, you find something else called the Great Commandment. Remember the Great Commandment? Love God, love others. All the law and the prophets summed up in that, in Matthew 22, 36. See, all the Old Testament is revealing the character of God. And he's saying all the law and the prophets is about this great command. Here's, you want the bottom line. Boil it down for me. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything up to now boils down to that. So we have a great commission and a great command. And so here we are, we're commissioned. We're supposed to go and share our faith. I told you last week, I even hate using that. Share our faith. Because we all have these different pictures of what that means. I'm more comfortable with go and share your life. Share your hope. Share who you are, the thing that shapes you and drives you. Share that. And it gets kind of goofy. I said, how can we share our faith without being wackos? Right? We have a video that we're going to watch of some of what I'm talking about. Makes me laugh, also makes me cringe a little bit.
Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know, I wrote a whole book about it. Self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now, it takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried.
Can we...
You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford.
Sir, we...
Get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay. Now, if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty. Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, The purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
Hey, lost sinner, I just have to ask you, what makes you tick? What is it? You're headed to H-E double hockey sticks. Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
I was a freshman in college the first time I invited someone to church.
My best buddy called me. I was working at a grocery store. I was in the back cutting carrots, and my buddy called me.
And I just said, hey, do you want to go to church with me tonight? And I remember his words. He said,
sure, I got nothing better to do. And I went to church with him. And you know, I went there because they were serving pizza that night. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what was sung.
During the services, I remember praying for him and just asking God to please reach out and touch his heart or do something, because I knew he needed Jesus. And then God answered my prayers.
That night changed my life, September 17th, 1987. It changed my life because I realized I needed a Savior.
I've seen all of those. I have. From the t-shirt guy to the music guys to the, I've seen them all. And I wonder, why did it become like that? Where did it become so awkward? So weird? You see, I think we share things with people that are good, right? We want people to know when we found something good, so we share our diets, we share everything, we share the latest book we've read, we share all of the stuff that we think is good. But when it comes to our faith, we've bought in to, you can't, see, I got an alarm this week, because last week I went way too long. So we bought into this whole thing, you never share your faith because that's bad to do. You can't, that's very personal. Very personal. And so I just wonder, turn to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. You see, the word disciple, when we looked at the Great Commission, it means learner. It means one who emulates. It means one who adheres to. There was an expression in Jesus' day that was a well wish for somebody, that when they would say goodbye or whatever, they would say, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning, might you follow him so close that you get his dust on you. The disciple, as disciples, I want to be covered with the dust of my Jesus. I want to follow him so close that as he's walking, I'm getting dust on me. I want that to apply to me. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Everyone who asks you. To give the reason for the hope that you have. But when you do this, do it with gentleness and respect. You know, guys, we tend to answer questions that people aren't asking. We go toward them and just are like, bam, I've got your answers. And they're like, I never asked. We cut the Holy Spirit out of the picture, and we think we're reducing the whole of the gospel to a 4-minute sales pitch. And then we ask for a decision. I have a tough time finding that model in the gospel. Even the day that 3,000 were added to their number, it was viral. They knew what was going on in the surrounding area. When somebody raises from the dead, it gets attention. You know, these little YouTube videos that you see on Facebook, 7 million hits. The whole area is going crazy about, what is this Jesus guy about? So when Peter stands and delivers a sermon and tells them what he's about, they respond, but it's not out of the blue. They've heard. They've seen. They've seen Christians do it. It's a process. And I believe that God still does that process in people. Now we've got to figure out gentleness and respect. Give an answer. Last week I gave you three words: before, how, and now. What are some obstacles we have? What are some reasons we don't share our faith?
Chicken.
What else? We're afraid we'll offend. Anything else?
Afraid of rejection.
Afraid of rejection.
The same thing I was going to say.
Okay.
Being judged.
Judge. Afraid of being judged. Anybody? I don't know all the answers. Anybody? I don't know how to share my faith. You see, I apologize for that. I apologize that you feel like you don't know how to share your faith. That's the church's fault. We have conditioned over the years, I believe, to teach the people sitting in the pew, sit there and let's hire somebody to do it. But the model in Acts chapter 2 is let's sit together and do it. No more than two or three speak when you come together. There were people that were interacting. It wasn't just an audience sitting in straight rows. And we've become that, so now we have millions of saints who are convinced they don't know how to bring somebody to Jesus. I want to tell you, that's a lie. You do know how to bring somebody to Jesus, but you're worrying about closing the deal. You're worrying about, okay, how do I say the prayer? All right, do you want to say the prayer with me now? Repeat after me. Lord, I'm a sinner. And we get all nervous about the format, right? Don't we? Don't we? We get nervous about that, and we're like, I don't know how to close the deal. But you see, the people who are out there, they're looking, they don't want another Amway presentation. They don't want you to pull out the whiteboard.
Let me look, and if you tell two friends, and you tell two, and you tell two, and it's going, and they're sitting there going, this is a sales pitch.
But you see, it's different when you have a relationship with people, and you shock them by the way you love them and serve them, the way you extend grace that doesn't make sense, puzzles them, and then they end up going, I was a jerk to you, and you never gave it back. All right, what's your deal? What's your deal, John? What is your deal? That's the question. They're asking when they're like, you guys, you too, your marriage, like, you guys play together, you do stuff together. I wish my husband and I had that, she's saying. And she looks and goes, how do you have that? You know what we normally say? We're just really fortunate. No, that's the question. That's the question that it's talking about in Peter. We're saying, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, the hope that shapes you, the hope that makes you who you are. That's it. And we get all nervous about the format. I want to give you a new format. Relax, be yourself. Not, you don't need all the answers. You say, before. You say, well, you know, here's the deal. Before I started, like, really, and I use lingo like, before I was a person of faith, because they're okay with that. But when I say, before I was a Christian, they see the news clips of guys carrying picket signs and being mad. So I say, before I was a person of faith, this is how I kind of reacted to life. But then there was this time in my life where something started to change. For that guy at the end of the video, his life started to change when his friend invited him here. Please don't think this is what you have to do, is only invite him here. Okay? Don't bring him to me and say, Scott, they want to be saved. Because I'm going to look at you and go, okay. Go, disciple him. Tell them how to follow Jesus. You're going to look at me, I don't know what to say. Yeah, you do. Just tell them, do what I do. Here, follow after me. Get some dust on you. Okay? That's what we're doing, because none of us is perfect. None of us has it all together. But we want to make it and just understand that it can be natural. It can be natural. At a well, having a conversation with a woman and just talking, and all of a sudden it comes up. I have people ask me, how'd you make it through that transplant thing? That's the question. Nobody's ever come up to me and said, Tim, tell me an answer for the hope that is within you. They haven't done that. In fact, in all of my ministry, I only had one time. You know how in the Bible, he comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? I've only had one time in 30 years of ministry where it didn't even happen to me. It happened to Pastor Art Gay at First Baptist when I was there. He came into my office after youth group and he said, that was weird. I said, what do you mean? He said, for the first time in my ministry, I had somebody knock on my door, come in and say, what do I have to do to get saved? He was like, the question normally isn't that way. It was one of the youth group kids that had just gone to a meeting, done all this stuff, and stopped in Art's office saying, what must I do to be saved? The question normally doesn't come that way. It comes with, what is it that makes you so hopeful? What is it? And so when you get to the before how, just tell them. I could ask you right now and say, you know, Kim, when was it? What was it that started changing your life? And you're probably going to tell me something about your parents or something. I don't know. We're going to talk in July and August about sharing what is your story. I'm going to put some of you up on the big screen. I want to interview some of you. And I'm going to ask you, what was life like before? Okay, how'd you start following after Jesus? How'd you decide to do this? And I'm going to say, what's it like now? And for some of you, you're going to say, well, I just started it. I don't really know yet. I don't know any of this stuff or that stuff, but I have a peace now. I have this. I have a hope. And see, that's what our neighbors want to know. That's what they want to hear, something relaxed, something natural, something that's not formulaic, that you are sharing life with them. Jesus came, and he walked among us. We've got to go and walk among them. Scary thing. You've got to invite somebody to dinner. You've got to have a cookout at your house. Let them bring beer. I don't care if you buy the beer. I don't care if you drink the beer. I'm not getting hung up on all of that. All right? That's all little stuff. There are those who say, no, I never, ever, ever, ever do that. That's bad, 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 bad. There are those who say, give me another one. All right? I'm not going to be like, oh, God, you can't, and you can, and here's the line, and all that, because Jesus' first miracle, he made wine. Okay? So I'm like, I can't get past that one. All right. But all right, if you guys want to believe that, I love you. Good. It's a non-essential, like we talked about last week. Invite them to your neighborhood. Last summer, our first summer in our new house, we had a wine and cheese for our neighborhood. I got a new liver. I don't drink any wine or beer. No more. That's gone. Okay, that part of me is gone because I have a new liver. Robin has always been like, bleh. She hates the stuff. Everybody that came, we had 17 of our neighbors come to this wine and cheese. And every couple brought us a bottle of wine. So if we come to your house, we're re-gifting. All right. But look at what it's saying. We did a wine and cheese, but a good Baptist might bring in a speaker instead and say, let's watch a video and do this. And you know what? That's what they're expecting. They're expecting you to pull out the whiteboard. Slow down. Get natural. Love people. Serve them first. And then they start asking those questions. My neighbor that I'm riding with now, we rode 28 miles yesterday. My ankle's killing me. Just building a relationship. I don't know where it's going to go, but I keep loving him and serving him, even if it never comes to the place. He's not my project. He's my neighbor. I'm going to love him. All right? So let's get natural. Think before, how, and now as you leave today. before how and now, and start thinking about your story. Start thinking about, what is my before? Some of you were raised in the church. My before is, my parents started dragging me to church all the time. Okay? And that's my before. My how was when I was in high school, and then the light clicked on. My now. I can do a before, how, and now in the last year, in the last 2 years. And you can too. Your neighbors want you to share your life with them. They don't want you to give them a quick presentation and go for the sale, right? Because you know when you're a friend to somebody and they come to Christ and they have questions, who do they talk to? They're going to ask you. It's okay that you don't know the answer, because you know how you suddenly get really smart? People start asking a question and you go, I don't know. You know what you're reading that night? The next morning, you're like, I know. And we start to grow that way. Before, how, and now. Robin has been sprinkled, poured, and dunked in terms of baptisms. Sprinkled, poured, and dunked. She is covered. She's got them all. But she'll tell you that it was responding to Christ through when she decided to be baptized as an adult that was the most special to her, because it was her decision. Fully her saying, I've done that and that, but I didn't really know. I did that because all 13-year-olds do, and I did that because I was a baby. I don't remember that at all. But now, as an adult, I'm following after Christ, and I'm going to do this. See, that's part of the story.